Philippians this morning. Anyway, we're still in John chapter 14, but I can't think of a more blessed passage to talk about in relationship to thanksgiving and to God and to our relationship with Him and to our relationship to in the world here, what it is we're all about. I told my Sunday school class this morning that as a church, we are here for one purpose only, to love, to share the good news, to bear the light, so that a world in darkness and pain and that is struggling can see that there is hope, and that the hope goes beyond this world. It goes beyond this life. And you and I have the privilege, as the Church of Jesus Christ, to carry that light and to share that hope and to bear that witness. And the only power that was ever given to us, the only power that was ever given to us, you and I, the Christian, the Church, was the power that is in the gospel. You remember what Paul said? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He said, don't be ashamed of it. I am not ashamed, he said. It is the power of God unto salvation. You and I carry only one power in this life. We have only one power to share in this life, given to us by Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And the Spirit's coming. He placed within us the power to share the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. It will change lives. We are not here to condemn the world. That's not our job. If there's going to be condemnation, that will come from God. We're not here to criticize the world. We're not here to somehow push the world out here and say, ignore them. We are told that while we're in the world, we are to love them. We are to pray for them. And when they come against us as an enemy, we are to love them even more. And we are, in essence, to share with them the gospel, which is the power that can change their lives. It's contained within the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and what he did. And Jesus is talking to his disciples here prior to going to the cross. And he is trying to help them understand the process here of what's taking place. He must go by the way of the cross and then resurrection and then ascension back to the throne in heaven. But when he goes, and he said, that's a must. That's not something that I can not do or do. It is a must. I must go. Because if I don't go, the Spirit will not come. So I must go in order that the Spirit can be sent, so that the Spirit can live in you, and you then can carry the message of hope and the power of God to change lives. And he's trying to help them understand that process. And they're having a little difficulty. Where are you going? And he said, well, I'm going to the Father's house to prepare a place for you. That was the first question. The second question was, well, if we don't know the destination, how are we going to get there? Show us the way. And Jesus said, I'm standing right in front of you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then Philip steps up and says, okay, well then, but before you go, show us the Father. And Jesus says, I'm standing right in front of you. I'm standing in front of you. And if you see me, you've seen the Father. And the final question that came was, how can you reveal yourself to us but not to the world. And of course, that revelation comes through the Spirit of God who lives within the believer and reveals to believer the deep things of God. So in all the revelation that is going to be done, it comes through the Son, it comes through the church, and it comes through the Spirit. And we want to talk a little bit about the church today. John 14, 12 to 14 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, we just finished last week focusing on Philip's question, "Won't you show us the Father?" And Jesus said to Philip, "I'm right here. I'm right here. You've seen me all this time, Philip. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So the first way that the Father is seen is that he is made known through the Son. That he was made known through the words and the works of the Son. Now verse 12 here has been used by some, the one we just read, to indicate that we should always be performing miracles like Jesus did. We're supposed to do greater works than he did. He performed miracles. So we ought to be performing more miracles than he did. Because he said we'd do greater works, right? Well, there are many who teach that. And the question here, however, would be to us then, are you doing the works he did? What is the main work that he did? Well, the main work that Jesus Christ did was go to the cross, die for the sins of mankind, that man may believe in him and trust him, and then through the resurrection, he gave that man life, eternal, and then sent the Spirit to teach him and help him and empower him to do exactly what Jesus did, which is to bring the message of hope and life to the world so that they might be redeemed and saved and come to Christ, believe in him, trust him, be filled with the Spirit, and give that out to somebody else, and on and on and on it goes. Jesus' life touched a few people in a locale around Jerusalem and Nazareth and those surrounding cities, where he touched the lives of people. The Church of Jesus Christ reaches people worldwide. Much greater expanse of the truth. As it reaches out to people everywhere, in every language, in every culture, in every part of the world. Jesus said, "You will do greater works than what I did." And that's what he was talking about. Because the gospel will spread across the world and souls will be redeemed and people will be brought into the kingdom of God in numbers that Jesus never even knew. How much greater the work? Are we doing the work he did? Is that what we're about in our life each day? Are we feeding the hungry? Not so much going out and buying enough groceries so we can feed 5,000 people. Or he took a few little fishes, a couple of loaves and did that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the hungry of soul. Those who are hungry to find answers to life. To know peace. To know joy in their life. To have the strength and the courage to live their life each day in a way that would demonstrate where they are in relationship to Jesus Christ. Do we still the storms when the wind blows? You remember the story, certainly. But do we run, or do we run for cover when it starts getting a little windy and a little rainy? Again, I'm not talking about the wind outside or the rain. I'm talking about that kind of storm that comes into the life of people. And it's like thunder and lightning crashing around inside them. The rain is pouring down. The wind is blowing every which way, and they're all confused, and they don't know where to go, what to do. Have you brought to them the power of God that can change their life, that can calm the storm? Shared with them Jesus and His love? Love them with His love? Strengthen their weaknesses by taking hold of them and saying, "Come, walk with me." Jesus said to the wind, "Be muzzled." And it was muzzled. He said to the storm, "Peace, be still." And it ceased raging. He does the same thing in the soul of man. When the storms come, He will bring a calm. When the winds are blowing, He will say, "Peace, be still." And that's the message and the hope and the light that you and I have been bestowed with by Christ in this world, in relationship to the world. We don't go run for cover. We stand up and speak the truth. We don't stand idle and not speak, but we take opportunity to share whenever opportunity arises. Jesus said to the dead, "Arise," and they arose. He said to the lepers, "Be clean," and they were made whole. In every instance, Jesus does the same thing in the soul and the heart of men. He takes men who are dead in sin and brings them to life. And He takes those who are sick with sin and He makes them whole. He said to the palsied, "Take up your bed and walk," and they stood up. He said to the blind, "Receive your sight," and they could see. Jesus does the same thing in the soul and heart of man. He opens the path before him so he can stand up and walk. And not only that, He gives them sight to see what they couldn't see before. And they can see afresh. And they can sing the song, "Once I was blind, but now I can see. Once I didn't understand this. Once this was not part of anything I knew. Once I was lost from all of this. But now I have been found. And now my eyes are opened and I can see. And the storm has been calmed in my soul. And there is peace that passes my own understanding of it." Now I say all of this to say this. There have been those who've come to me and say, "You don't believe your Bible. You don't believe the miraculous." And I respond that I certainly do. I don't believe that the day of miracles is past by any means. I believe that we see them all along the way, miracle after miracle. You know, when I walked in here this morning, I saw somewhere around 50 miracles. Your life is a miracle that God performed. I see it every day in life's change. I see things happen that we look at and say, "It's impossible. Can't be done." I can look back over my life and I can see time and time again where the Lord did the impossible when everybody was saying, "It can't be done." And it was done by waiting on Him, by praying, and by walking with Him each day. I've told this story to some of you, maybe to all of you, I don't know, but I'm going to say it again this morning. When I was pastoring a church in a place called Olalla, little town, and not much. As a matter of fact, I think there was two little stores there. One was a grocery store and a post office all in one, and the other one was kind of a little drugstore type thing, and it was just all right down on the water. And then there was a big big area inlet there where the water came in, and it was beautiful to watch because there was red heron down there and all kinds of wonderful things. And you keep going up that street and you look on sides and you can't see much because there's a lot of trees and a lot of woods and what have you. But there, then you get up a little ways further and here's this church. This little church. First time I ever went there was in the middle of the night. And when I went there, I didn't see many people. And when I met with the people in the church to talk about becoming the pastor of the church, there was probably 8-9 people there, and they were all over 70. And they said to me, "We want the church to grow. We want the church to grow. And we want you to come and we want you to minister to young people. Get young people in. Get young families in. Get young." And my first question to them was, "Well, what have you been doing now? What are you doing now?" "Well, what do you mean? What are we doing? What are you doing to get this process going before I ever get here? What are you doing? Are you praying for your community? Are you reaching out and touching the young people? You all know young people in this valley. What are you doing now to make this happen? Or are you going to put it all on me and say that I'm the one that has to make it happen?" Well, needless to say, we got that straightened out and we moved forward. And we did take the church and we went there as pastor. And within a year, we had more young people than we could house. We didn't have enough room for them. We didn't. First of all, when I went there, you know what a ballroom is? In a church, you know what a ballroom is? Any of you ever heard of that? Well, a ballroom is a room outside the sanctuary, in the back, with a glass plate window, where you take the babies to let them ball. It doesn't affect the children. And the sermon and everything is all piped right in there. Well, that's all there was. We didn't have a nursery. We just had a ballroom. And we only had one baby. And they made use of it every Sunday. And the church pews were fairly sparsely populated. But over the year, the thing became full. And there was not enough room in this ballroom for enough babies. We decided we needed to have nurseries. And so we began to talk about how we were going to build to add to the church. And we made some adjustments of some rooms, and we had one nursery. Soon we outgrew that. Well, into the second and third year, I decided that God had laid upon my heart, because I'd been praying about it, what are we going to do, because this is continuing to grow, and young people are still coming, and we started a big Awana group, and we just had all kinds of things going, and we need room for these children. So we need to build an educational building. We didn't have room in the property we had, but there was a blank property, an empty piece of property next to us. So I went to the elders of the church and deacons and said, "Let's buy that property." They said, no, you can't buy that property. We tried to buy that property. I said, "Well, what was the problem?" "Well, the problem was the lady don't want to sell it. She lives in Seattle. She owns the property. She's doing nothing with it, but she doesn't want to sell it. And we've been there, and we asked, there's no sense in going that direction." I said, "I want that property. I believe God wants us to have that property." "Oh, no, it's not going to work." So I said, "Let's do this. Let's pray about it for a month, all together." They didn't even want to do that. But we did. We finally struggled, and more finally kept coming out, and we prayed, and we prayed. And about a month later, I was sitting in the office and I had view of the whole front end, and here comes some guy walking off the property over next door. So I went out to find out who he was and what it was he was about, because he's now on our property. And so I went out to talk to him and I said, "Hi, how are you doing?" And introduced myself and I said, "What you doing over on the property over here?" He said, "I'm a real estate guy, and the lady owns the property, is getting ready to sell it." I said, "We want to buy it." He says, "You don't know the price." I said, "I know I don't know the price. But we want to buy it, so I want you to do this. Would you talk to her and tell her, please give us first chance at that property, that we really need it for our kids? He went back and he called me 2 days later, and he said, Pastor Odell, he said, my client said that she would be delighted for you to have the property. And not only that, she said that she would take 30% off the price of the property if you buy it. And I said, okay, those are all nice figures, but I haven't heard the overall figure. And then he told me the overall figure. I was amazed. So I called the church together, and I said, we need this amount of money. And everybody's, where are we going to get that? I said, God's going to provide it for us, and he's going to provide it through you and me and anyone, any way, other way that he can. And then they came up and said, well, no, why don't we just go borrow it? I said, no, we're not borrowing money. We're not borrowing money. If we have to borrow the money, then God doesn't want us to have the property. So we prayed for another month while we were talking with the real estate people and what have you. And we took four offerings, separate from our normal operational offerings. And the last offering that we got, that we took, a huge check, to this day, I don't know where it came in anonymously, that covered the balance of what we needed. We bought the property. And then I took the congregation and said, okay, now we've got the property. We need a building. By now, they were getting excited because they began to see God is able to do things. End result was we built a two-story building where we had plenty of room for the kids, plenty of room for the young people, plenty of room for Christian education. And then we pushed the back of the church out, made the congregation sanctuary bigger, and we did a lot of work, and every bit of it was paid cash. Because God provided it at that time for us at that moment. This is what he wanted. Now, I believe God does miracles. I have no doubt in my mind of that. And I also believe that he does it anytime he chooses to do it. But it's his choice, not ours. We can't demand it. We can't command it. But we can believe it and see him work the miracles we need. You see, it's not God's purpose to keep on performing physical miracles. Christ performed them at specific times for a purpose in both the Old and New Testament. He used them to free Israel from Egypt and to lead them through the wilderness. He closed the heavens. He did not rain for 3.5 years during Elijah's time. Our Lord's day, the nation was in apostasy and declension, led by a priesthood that didn't believe in the supernatural. The Lord performed miracles to open their eyes, to help them see and understand. Isaiah wrote of the Messiah's coming in Isaiah 35, 4-6. When he talked about, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for waters shall bear forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. These miracles carried over into the book of Acts and then ceased to be. Now listen, I would not for one moment exclude the fact that the Lord responds to individual faith and often performs miracles accordingly. But by and large, the miracles passed on with the apostles. They raised the dead. They cast out demons. They healed the sick. But I believe that the spiritual miracles of transforming men and women and young people who are dead in sin and making them eternally alive in Christ is a far greater miracle than any of the resurrection miracles or other miracles that Christ performed. The physical ones. So again, the question, how can we do greater works than our Savior did when he walked upon the earth and do this among men? If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, people today are not reading their Bibles. I ask people straight out, when's the last time you opened your Bible? I'll ask them on a Thursday. Well, Sunday. When's the last time you actually got in and read your Bible on a meaningful period of time and meditated on what it says? And I'm finding people are not reading their Bibles. And of course, the world doesn't read the Bible unless they happen to be contending with a Christian and trying to figure out what it is they can say. Many don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And so they only know what they know of God when they learn it from your walk and mine. As they listen and they watch you, they learn. I had a gentleman say to me just a week ago, one that I've been meeting with a number of times, and one that's become quite known to myself and my wife as we sit at Denny's. He comes and sits with us. And but he said to me, he said, you know, I grew up in church. He said, I used to go to this church, and he pointed to one just not too far from Denny's. He says, I quit finally going to church because it really didn't do anything for me. And he said, the things that I thought I was learning, I really couldn't understand or figure out how that was supposed to work. He says, but since I've met you, he says, you've helped me understand some things that I have not understood before. And he says, I have to tell you, it wasn't what you said. It was what you did. And then he reiterated what I had done in his presence. That, he said, told me something about you that your words had not yet shown me. So people looking at our lives, people watching us, and you may think you're living your life in isolation, all alone, nobody seems to care, nobody's watching. I have news for you. If you name the name of Christ, there are people watching you all the time. They want to know if what you have is real. And they want to know that if what you have has any power in message for them that can change things for them in their life. Whatever you shall ask in my name, Jesus said, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, let me give you another myth that is often taught from Scripture concerning prayer. And that myth is promulgated out to others that the Lord just writes out a check and signs it and leaves it for you to fill in the blank of how much you want. Now, that's wonderful. It sounds wonderful. But that has not been the case when I studied out the prayers of the Scripture and of the Bible. Every time that I see this prayer in the Bible, you can do this, just pray and ask and I'll do it, there is always something attached to it. In this case, right where we're sitting in John 14, what is attached to it is, whatever you will do, whatever you will ask in my name, here's the attachment, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If I want an answered prayer, I need to pray a prayer that will glorify the Father through the Son, that the answer will be a glorification of the Father through the Son. That prayer he will answer. That prayer he will answer. Too many of our prayers are us telling him what we need and not praying in a way that would bring a result that would glorify God in front of the world and in the eyes of men. And Jesus is here saying, you can ask anything you want to ask as long as it glorifies the Father and the Son, and you will have it. A little lesson in learning how to pray. And there are many, many more statements like this in Scripture with other attachments to them as to how we should pray. Here he's talking about the revelation of the Father in his people, the church. And so the whole thrust of this promise is that you will get anything you pray for as a believer and as a church if it's for the glorification of the Father. If it's for a revelation of the Father to the world. The reason for the greater works is because Christ goes to be with his Father, giving us access to the very presence of God, and that these greater works may be done. Then the Spirit is sent to dwell in us to give us that energy and that enablement supernaturally. How in the world can a man live for God in a world like the one in which we live? Most throw up hands and say it's almost impossible. I mean, we hear the godlessness around us, the unrighteousness around us, the lack of holiness around us. How can you live for God in the middle of this? Really, as a man of God, as a woman of God, as a child of God, how can you live in a world like that and glorify the Father? And the answer is simply the great passion of the Son must be in us. And that passion is to glorify the Father through the Son in the middle of all that whole unholiness and unrighteousness. You are in the world, but not of the world. He wants to be glorified through you and through me every day that we live. And how will that happen? By words, by my actions, what I do, by my attitude toward all people. Now you say, well, I feel so weak and so frail. And then he says, all right, then I will give you something to help you with that. Whatever you ask in my name, that I'll do. If the Father, being glorified, is the focus. We like to take the first part of it. Whatever you ask, I'll give it to you. And we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray. And then we say, why isn't God doing what he said? And if we look at what it is we're asking for and the outcome of what it's going to be, does it really glorify the Father? Or is it something for our pleasure? For our comfort? For us? So the question remains to be answered. Do I want God to be revealed in me? Jesus said that's what it's all about. That's what the Christian life is about. You want your family to see God revealed in you? Do you really want that? Do you really want your neighbor to see God in you? How about your coworker? Do you want them to see God in you? The only resource for that to happen is for us to enter into the presence of God, boldly ask, boldly declare, Father, this is what I want. I want you glorified in the midst of these people right here. Use me to do that. And the Lord Jesus says, I'll do it. I'll do it. And you say, ow, that's none of your business. It's his business. He will do it if you live and walk with him. Ephesians, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Dear folks, why do we live like paupers when we should be living like the children of the King? We're rich in faith and power. We are rich in peace and in joy because of our certainty in Christ. The Father has put all authority into the hands of the Son, and the yearning of the Son is that the Father be glorified. Now he lives in me, and he lives in you, and that passion is still there. Whatever you ask, for that I will give it to you. God wants you to ask largely, but for the purpose of glorifying him. Now Jesus goes on to say that not only is the Father seen through the Son and through the disciples of the Son, but also the Father will be revealed through the Spirit. And John 14, 15, and 19, we read, "If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also." It was to the advantage of the believer that the Lord should leave them and go home. The Son prays, the Father sends, and the Spirit comforts. If you need a three-point sermon, there's one right there. Who is the comforter? The one who abides with us forever. Let me point out, we have two advocates, and I'm going to close with this, and the rest of it you can read for yourself. That's this. We have one in heaven pleading my cause at the throne of God, and that is my Savior, Jesus Christ. But I also have an advocate in me, one in me who pleads not only my cause to the Father and to the Son, but his cause. That's why we read in Romans, Paul writing to the Roman church saying, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know how we should pray. But the Spirit does, and he prays the prayer." So here's the focus. The Father in heaven loves you. He died for you. He sent his Son, the whole works, in order that you might be a part of his family. Then he came to live within you. And then in you now, through the Spirit, he prays the Father's will to the Son and from the Son to the Father. It is God praying to God through you. And you know God will answer his own prayer. It's when we get off praying our own prayers that we get into trouble. So the whole thrust of the message this morning, if you get nothing else, let Jesus be seen in you, as the song says. Let's sing, shall we? Let's stand together. Take the name of Jesus with you everywhere you go.